Now let's continue on and see from 1 and 2 Corinthians here the very problems that we find in Pergamos and Thyatira. Let's come to chapter 8. How did they end up eating things sacrificed to idols? Well, it started out by understanding that an idol is nothing, and that if something was sacrificed to an idol, since the idol itself is nothing, then the idol cannot contaminate the food. So if you eat food that has been sacrificed to an idol, that's okay. And we find that here in chapter 8, where he says, verse 1, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." And also, what happens with knowledge? You push it, you push it, you push it, you push it, you see? And that's what they did with the thing sacrificed to idols. "But if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet to the degree he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. So then, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol in the world is nothing, and there is no other God except one." Then he goes on explaining about that. Now we come to chapter 10, and we see the extreme of it, because what happens? You start crossing over satanic practices into the churches of God. And that's exactly what happened with Pergamos and Thyatira. So we find in chapter 10, verse 19, "What am I saying, that an idol is anything, or that which is sacrificed to an idol is anything? But that which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons." And that's how it came in. And what is the central point of Catholicism today? The Eucharist, or the sacrifice of the Mass, to idols. They offer it to idols. People bow down to idols. But notice what he says here. "But that which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not wish you to have fellowship with demons." Then he gives a strong warning. Sounds very similar to what was given to Pergamos and Thyatira. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be partakers of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Now, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy, or that is anger? Are we stronger than he? Now, that tells us a lot, doesn't it? It tells us this, that instead of relying on God for everything, instead of relying on the Word of God, when we come to the compromising mode of amalgamate together the different pagan practices or the worldly Christianity practices with the truth of God, you're declaring yourself stronger than God. Now, many people don't even think of it that way. All right, let's come to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Now, 2 Corinthians has a lot to do with false prophets and so forth. Has a lot to do with Satan. And here's how it takes place. And this is what happened with Pergamos and Thyatira. Okay? 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. "Therefore, having this ministry as we have received mercy, we are not faint-hearted. For we have personally renounced the hidden things." Now, that's what needs to happen in every life. That's what repentance is all about. See, just like they've understood now in being able to solve the problem of alcohol and addiction, every individual has to face the truth of their fears and their sins in their lives, and they have to renounce them and walk away from them in order to be cured. Same thing here. "Not walking in cunning craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." What happens when that takes place? You fall right into the pit of Pergamos and Thyatira. "But by the manifestation of truth, we are commending ourselves to every man's conscience before God. But if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden from those who are perishing. Now, notice what happens when you combine and mix satanic doctrines with the truth, right here. In whom the God of this age, that Satan the devil, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. All right, is there a progressive blindness? Yes, there is. That's noted how? A little leaven leavens the whole lump, correct? And where does that blindness come? Blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, this goes right back to where Jesus said there in John, the third chapter, that if you come to the light, you see, then you have forgiveness and mercy. If you do not come to the light, that's because your deeds are evil. Well, what is it when you combine these things together? God's way and Satan's way. And that's exactly what Pergamos and Thyatira did. Now notice, for we did not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants. Okay? Then we come here. Let's come over here to 2 Thessalonians, the 11th chapter. Let's see how this came about. 2 Corinthians, not Thessalonians, thank you. Okay? Sorry about that. 2 Corinthians 10. Well, you would have known that because in 2 Thessalonians there are only three chapters, so that wouldn't have worked. Okay. All right. 2 Corinthians 11. Now we got it straight. See, they're giving you time to turn the pages and get there, so we'll all be on the right page here. Okay? Notice how Paul is bringing out how the subtleties of Satan were seeping into the church at Corinth. And that's what happened to the Thyatirans, and they got completely consumed in it. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians 11. I would that you would bear with me in a little nonsense, but indeed do bear with me. For I'm jealous over you with the jealousy of God, because I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. And Satan is the one who always inspires improvement on God's way. We have a better way. Oh, this works. Oh, this is nice. Just think how we can just do so much good with this. Okay? So your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For indeed, if someone comes preaching another Jesus, and that's what the pagans brought. Who was the other Jesus? Well, it turned out to be Mithras, didn't it? And that's what blossomed into the full-blown Catholicism and Eastern Orthodox. But if someone comes preaching another Jesus whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit which you did not receive, that is, through your baptism. Now remember what Jesus told the apostle Peter. He said, you don't know of what spirit you are. If another spirit comes along, and remember when Jesus rebuked Peter, he told him, what? Get you behind me, Satan. Because Satan inspired that thought. Or a different gospel, well, let's change it a little bit. Let's make it more acceptable to people. Let's have the Lord's Day on Sunday. Isn't that nice? Just think how many more people we will get to attend church. Is that what God wants? Numbers? No, what does God want? He wants conversion of the few. What you did not accept, you put up with it as something good. Now notice, they were so downgrading Paul that he had to defend himself by saying, verse 5, but I consider myself in no way inferior to those highly exalted so-called apostles, because that's what they were calling themselves. All right. Now then, he summarizes that and come down here to verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers who are transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And it is no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. But his lightness is dark. And that's exactly what happens when you start incorporating things of the world, ways of the world, ways of Satan, into the churches of God. And God is going to correct them for it. That's why we have the seven letters to the seven churches. Okay? Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his servants also transform themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Then he lists out all the things that he went through. Man, that's something. Now, come here to chapter 13 and verse 5. And does this not sound a lot like Thyatira, where he says to them, I try the reins and the heart. Now notice what he says here, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Now that's a tough question to someone who's supposed to be converted, right? But if you're incorporating all of these satanic doctrines into the teachings of Christ, what are you doing? You're changing everything, right? All right, so he says, prove yourselves. Don't you know your own selves that Christ Jesus is in you? Otherwise, you are reprobates. And that's exactly what Jesus meant when he said to her, I will kill their children with death. All right. One last thing that takes place. Let's come to 2 Thessalonians, this time chapter 2. And since we've gone there in several sermons recently, I won't go through any of the chapter except to say it's about the son of man, the man of sin, rather, the son of perdition, who is doing the works of Satan the devil. Now, what happens when you reach a certain point? Verse 9, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Even the one who is coming is according to the working of Satan. And doesn't Thyatira talk about the depths of Satan? Yes, indeed. With all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and those who are perishing because they did not receive the love of the truth so that they might be saved. There is the key. The love of the truth. And even in the churches of God, there are those today who don't want the truth. They want the corporate fairy tale that sounds good. Now notice what happens if you don't love the truth so that you might be saved. For this cause, God will send upon them a powerful deception that will cause them to believe the lie, so that all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in unrighteousness. And the churches of Pergamos and Thyatira had to take pleasure in unrighteousness for then Jesus to give such correction to them in Revelation, the second chapter. Okay, let's move on to Sardis. Sardis, come back there to Revelation 3 and verse 1. Actually, verse 1. He says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, as if you are alive but are dead. We can summarize it in just a few sentences. If you have the Sabbath and the Passover, You only have part of the story. Because Sabbath and Passover, as do many of the churches of God, especially churches of God Seventh Day, howbeit some of them do have you keep the holy days, you just have the basic things. Your works are not complete. You have a name that you're alive but are dead. Verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die. Because, see, unless you're continually growing and changing and overcoming and renewing and repenting, see, the things then will begin to die. For I have not found your works complete before God. Remember what you have received and heard and hold to this and repent. Then notice, he says, then I will not blot your name, book of life. Okay, so here, what it shows, if you allow things to go so bad that you get dead, you can lose salvation as well, right? All right? Now, what do we have? What are the basics? So what epistles of Paul can we equate with Sardis? The book of Romans, especially the first 8 chapters, because that talks about repentance and baptism and being led of the Spirit of God. That's the main thrust of the first 8 chapters. Okay? That's the basics. That's the starting. Also, chapter 6 talks about baptism, too. So that's the basics. Okay? Now, let's also put in there parts of the book of Hebrew. Let's go to Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. And let's see how this warning ties in very closely to what Jesus warned the church at Sardis. Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verse 1. For this reason, it is imperative that we give much greater attention to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should slip away. Because if you let the things that you have heard slip away, you're going to slip away with it. And isn't that what he was talking about to those in Sardis who were, had a name that they were alive, but they were dead? For if the word spoken by angels, verse 2, was enforced without fail, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was first received when it was spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by those who heard him? Okay? So, that ties right in with Sardis. Come over here to chapter 5. Let's see something else that fits Sardis. Now, you can probably go through and add more of the book of Hebrews to Sardis, that they have a name that they live but are dead, so forth. All right. Let's see what he says here, beginning in verse 11 concerning Christ. Hebrews 5 and verse 11. Concerning whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. It's exactly what it is. And let me give you an example of how I saw this take place. When I wrote the first edition of the Passover book in 94, 95. At that time, Carl Franklin had close connections with the Church of God Seventh Day out of Denver. So he was able to send me a list of all 400 of their elders worldwide. So we worked up a nice brochure, mailed it out to all of them, and we offered it to them at no cost. Guess how many responses we had? Zero. Had a name that they lived, yet they were dead. Okay. So it says here, dull of hearing. For truly I say by this time you ought to be teachers, but instead you have need of someone to teach you again what are the beginning principles of the oracles of God, and have become those in need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who is partaking of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, because he is an infant. Well, that fits Sardis. But solid food is for those who are fully grown, who through repeated practice have their senses trained to discern between good and evil. All right, now let's go back and look at Philadelphia. Everyone wants to become a Philadelphian, okay? All right, now we can distinguish who's a Philadelphian. And general rule of thumb is this. If you profess that you are a Philadelphian, chances are you are not. Because Philadelphia means loving the brethren. And the one church of God that is called Philadelphian will not allow their members to even talk to members of their own family who belong to other churches of God. Now, how's that for brotherly love? And so restrictive is the authoritarian government that we know of at least three people who have committed suicide. Okay? So let's read about church at Philadelphia. Verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says the Holy One, the one who is true, the one who has the key of David, and the key of David then is the right relationship with God and the understanding of the purpose that we will become as God. Now that takes another whole sermon in itself. Who opens and no one shuts, and who shuts and no one opens, constantly looking to Christ to lead the way. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no one has the power to shut it, because you have a little strength, and have kept my word. Now let's examine having kept my word. Okay? And that actually means to guard, to protect, to watch over the word of God. And have not denied my name. How do you deny the name of Christ? In works that are reprobate. Titus, the first chapter. See? Now notice they also had to fight against the synagogue of Satan. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who proclaim themselves to be Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will cause them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept, here it is again, the word of my patience or endurance, and that means guard it. Stand for the truth. I will also keep you from the time of temptation that is about to come upon the whole world to try those who dwell upon the earth. All right, now the church at Philadelphia can be matched up with Paul's epistle to the Philippians. So let's go there. Epistle to the Philippians. Comment was made that there have been a number of churches of God who have done the same thing in controlling the brethren, not allow them to talk to even their own relatives, mothers and fathers and things like that. They do that for control and to control the money and keep the money coming in. Okay. Now, Philippians, the first chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 3. I thank my God on every remembrance of you, always making supplication with joy in my every prayer for you, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, he has virtually no correction here for those in Philippi. Notice his admonishment here. Chapter 2, we've gone over this many times, but notice how this fits in with the church at Philadelphia, see? Verse 1. Now then, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any deep inner affections and compassions, loving the brethren, yes, fulfill my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being joined together in soul and minding the one thing, which is what? Attaining to the kingdom of God. Let each one look not only after his own things, but let each one also consider the things of others, loving the brethren. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then it describes what Jesus did, divesting himself of his glory. So this shows the humble attitude. Okay? Notice what he says down here. Notice what he says down here in verse 12. So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, faithfully keeping the word of God, not only keeping it, but guarding it. Not as in my presence only, not needing someone to supervise you. Meaning that they obeyed all the time. But now much more, in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Okay? Then we'll read couple more verses here to show their attitude and what they were doing, and how this fits right in with the Philadelphians there in Revelation, the third chapter. Do all things without complaints and disputes. Isn't it nice to come to church? You're not having fights and arguments and quarrels and disputes, right? So that you may be blameless and without offense, innocent children of God, in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And isn't that true? Holding forth the word of life. See? Keeping the patience of his word, patiently enduring. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Okay? Then what do we have in chapter 3? We have an encounter that he's talking about, the circumcision party of the synagogue of Satan. So that fits in with the Church of Philadelphia, okay? Notice how he ends this, chapter 4, verse 6. See, the thing that is important is there is no correction here for the brethren in Philippi. So he says, do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God in everything. And the God of peace, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. And we could put there, just as it says in Revelation 3, that we guard the word of God. Now, where are we going to guard it the most? Right up here in our minds. It's exactly like it says here. Now notice how he ends this, and this is really tremendous. So he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honorable, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And so that's the result of love. Love for one another and love for God. All right. Now the Laodiceans, we covered those a lot lately, so I'm just going to refer to it and cover it this way. That Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You're rich and increased with goods and claim you have need of nothing. You know, everything's fine. Cool. Isn't that the word, cool? What is cool? Well, that's lukewarm. Neither hot or cold, see? Everything's cool, man. Okay? Okay. So he says, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone open, I will come in. which tells you that many of those who are Laodiceans are marginally converted. Perhaps most of them may not be. But he says, if you repent and buy of me gold tried in the fire and use eye salve to open your eyes, then I will come into you and sup with you. And if you overcome, then you can sit down with me in judgment. Okay, let's come to the book of Colossians here. Let's first of all come to chapter 4, okay? Colossians 4 and verse 16. After you have read the epistle, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you also read the one from Laodicea. And I've often wondered, what would that one have been like? But you see, the point we need to make here is the connection to Paul. The first church, Ephesus, and the last church, Laodicea. Now, we'll get to Ephesus here in just a minute. But let's come to Colossians 1, and let's look at a couple of things here that apply to the Laodiceans, okay? Now, he says here, verse 21, Colossians, the first chapter, verse 21, "For you were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, but now he has reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unimpeachable before him, if..." Now notice the warning here, very similar to what we have from Christ. "If you continue in the faith and steadfast," which Laodicea was not, "and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was proclaimed in all the creation that is under heaven." So, they were neglecting the gospel. So then he goes on and tells them a little bit more about it and what they need to do. Okay? What were they being subverted by in chapter 2? Philosophy, taken away from Christ, leaving Christ, forgetting that in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead dwells, and you're complete in him. All right, so he emphasizes here, let's pick it up in chapter 1 now, in verse 26. I'm just summarizing some of these things because I want to take some time and get to the church at Ephesus. Talks about the word of God, now verse 26, "even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints, to whom God did will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." See? The true riches is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whereas they were rich and increased with goods. Okay, well, you can do some more study on these and add some things to them, but now let's go to the Church of the Ephesians or Ephesus. Now let's come back to Revelation 2, the church at Ephesus. Let's see some of the things that they did, what they did that was right, and what they did that really is the first major step of anyone beginning to leave God. All right. First of all, they started out really good. Verse 2, chapter 2. "I know your works and your labor, your endurance, and how you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you did test those who proclaim themselves to be apostles, but are not, but did find them liars." Now, we will see this in the book of Ephesians. "And that you have borne much and have endured for my name's sake, and have labored and have not grown weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Then he tells them, repent. "They also hated the things of the Nicolaitans, which God also hates, rather. Okay? Now let's come back here to the book of Ephesians. And let's see how some of the things that Paul wrote fits exactly right into that. Okay? Now let's come to chapter 4. Ephesians 4. And talking about those things, how they tested. They tested by the word of God. Okay? Now he's showing here, verse 13, of the teaching and edifying, you see, until we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that you no longer be children tossed and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men in cunning craftiness with a view to systematizing the error. So they were having those coming along and teaching wrong things, but they were testing them and found them liars and didn't let them have any foothold in the church. But holding the truth in love, may in all things grow up into him who is the head, even Christ. So there we have being commended for being able to resist those false apostles that came along. But the biggest thing they did was that they forgot their first love. And what is the first love? How do you lose the first love? Well, the first love is what? Jesus defined it, didn't he? Shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your being, correct? Yes. Okay? How do you lose that? By getting involved in activities that don't build you up in loving God. What activities would those be? Oh, well, let's go in the community and do good works. Oh, let's go down and let's do the same thing as the Salvation Army. Well, God says take care of the poor, doesn't he? Yes, but what happens? Sooner or later, that activity replaces the love of God. And the love of God relates directly to your own personal relationship with God, see? And what they did, they lost what Paul commended them for. Now, chapter 1, Paul talks about that, how they were predestined, how they were made known the mystery of God, the secret of his will. Okay? And they didn't follow Paul's admonition here in chapter 1. Okay? He says, for this cause, verse 15, chapter 1, I also, after hearing of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ that is among you and the love toward all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, mentioning you in my prayers. That, you see, and this is what we need to keep the love of God. We'll see two things that Paul put in here to keep the love of God. That, verse 17, the love of our Lord, or the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And may the eyes of your mind be enlightened. And what happens when you lose your first love? You lose part of that light. You lose part of the focus of the plan of God, see? That your mind being enlightened in order that you may comprehend what is the hope of his calling, which is what Pentecost is all about, which we'll cover tomorrow. And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the inner working of his mighty power? See, that's what we need to do. Come to God. Claim this promise. All right, then chapter 3. And chapter 3 is one of the most exalted, inspiring chapters talking about the plan of God and what God is doing of everything in the New Testament. And here's how you retain your first love of God. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 14, chapter 3, and we'll finish here with the connection between the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3 and the epistles of Paul. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man. So you see, you retain the first love if you keep this in mind. If you let this wane and wax, you lose it. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and you being rooted and grounded in love, not losing it, keeping it, you see. And understanding that first love of God does what? Gives us greater insight and understanding of God's word. You may be fully able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. See, understand the plan of God. Like we were discussing before services. The people in the world, and yes, even some within the churches of God, have not passed through the veil to come to understand God's way. And there are many people out there, not only who have become lukewarm, but they've lost their first love, you see. Here's how to keep it. And to know the love of Christ which surpasses human knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To understand the plan of God, the purpose of God, and the meaning of the resurrection, and to enter into eternal life. That's how you maintain your first love. You won't lose it like they did at Ephesus. Now notice how he closes this. Never shortchange God. Never doubt God. Never give up on God. Because right here, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all, might circle that, all, that means each and everything that we ask or think, because if we have this kind of relationship with God, God will even answer the thoughts of our heart. According to the power that is working in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all generations, even into the ages of eternity. Amen. And so this is how the epistles that Paul wrote to the seven churches and the letters from Christ in the book of Revelation 2 and 3 to the seven churches connect from Paul's time down to our time and also down through all history. So we'll see you tomorrow at Pentecost. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.